If you've got your Bibles, or find your Bibles, if you open them to Acts kind of 21, that kind of section. The Monday home group ladies did a fantastic job. Just want to pick up some of the stuff maybe they didn't cover as we go through. This is full on, a full adventure, full on action movie stuff here. The pace, the action, the energy, drastic things are going on. We pick up the story. The big story is, the good news is spreading, isn't it? Jesus, at the start, you know, he's given the last words. He's promised the Holy Spirit. He's promised that the Holy Spirit would come and give them power as they go. We see this character, Saul, Paul, isn't it? Drastic encounter. We see this good news spread out. It causes positive reaction. It causes some vehement negative reaction. We see this like riot one day, revival another. Maybe not quite as dramatic as life in Lisbon at times, but we want to see more of the revival, don't we? We don't. None of us want riots, and sometimes we have riots in other areas and other aspects of our lives. Yeah. But there's something that the world is turning upside down or turning the right way around. And we talked about, it's an overview of 30 years of church history, and hopefully it's been helpful as we've gone through Acts to realize that all of the letters that we have afterwards, they plug into the timeline. Even when we look at the churches that are referred to in Revelation, they all plug in to churches that have kind of grown and developed in this journey as Paul and Peter and the guys, they pass on this good news. So timeline, we're kind of AD 57 now. So, you know, Paul is no longer a young man. He's an older man. He's probably in his 40s, 50s, but he has got the energy, enthusiasm. He is focused, completely focused on one thing, passing on this good news. He feels he needs to go back to Jerusalem. He's had those painful goodbyes, realizing that it's not going to be easy there, and that he's going to get lots of opposition. In Acts 21, verse 1, and when they parted from them, set sail, he came to the Kos and the next day to Rhodes. And I saw that. I've been to Rhodes. I'm not sure if any of you guys have been to Rhodes. It's a beautiful island. And I just think, Paul, I would have maybe stayed there because it's a nice place to stay. But Paul doesn't want the easy life. He wants to fulfill life. He knows he's called for something big. He knows there's a call on his life, and he's determined to be obedient to that call. He's determined to take up his cross daily. He's determined to live out the words that he writes to the churches. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He is not messing around. This is not theologian Paul in a study surrounded by books. This is Paul who's getting beaten, who's literally he was beat to death, wasn't he? And he kind of came back. Now, this is this guy who's just determined to hell or high water to pass on this good news, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that God is bigger than these situations. So we see him now coming into Jerusalem in Acts 20 and 21. So let's just pick that up. So verse 27 of Acts 21, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowds and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place." Because, of course, the legalistic believers, those Jewish, even Jewish Christians, they did not like the things that they were saying. They were saying, there's this freedom. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. It's about God's work. It's about grace. You know, we can go into great depths about what it is to be saved and justification. And there's incredible books that were written during this time. Romans has already been written by now, you know, and they are really against it because they don't have a healthy understanding. They don't have a healthy understanding of Father God. For them, it's still about sticking to rules. And he's opposing that. This freedom, this good news message is causing a reaction. So they seize him. Verse 30, all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all of Jerusalem was in confusion. Now, the tribune, he would oversee about 1,000 men. You know, this is not a small little garrison. A tribune would have many centurions underneath them. This is their main garrison in Jerusalem. News is heard. There's a riot, and that Paul, you know, again, where he's in a riot. So he hears that the city's going wild. Verse 32, at once he took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. You know, isn't it amazing how God uses different things? God is sovereign. So and he's getting beaten. Paul is getting beaten. They want to kill him. But they see in the authority, they see the Roman tribune. The tribune himself has come out. They came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound, the two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Does that remind you of someone else in Jerusalem in this area? 25 years, 24 years before, "Away with him," isn't it? That's the very words they used about Jesus, isn't it? Verse 37, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men and the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Sicilia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. So all of a sudden, this is like a movie scene, isn't it? Massive riot, soldiers, centurions, tribunes. It's all kicking off. He says, "Can I chat?" He speaks in Hebrew. The guys listen. They start to listen to what he's saying. And verse 1, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense." Now, the Greek word for defense there is the word apologia. That's where we get apologetics from. You know, 1 Peter, isn't it 3:15? I think it's always be ready to give a reason. It's the same word. Apologetics is to give an explanation, a defense. I'm not sure how you are when it comes to giving an explanation or a defense of your faith. You know, you could go down the facts route. I could say, "Hey, I've been to the tomb in Jerusalem quite a few times. It's empty. That's enough for me." But of course, that's not necessarily going to convince somebody else, is it? But that's the word apologetics. That's where we get it from. It's not many times it's used, but it's used here. "Let me give you the defense I make before you." And it's really interesting as we go through here what Paul uses and how he describes it. So as we go through, you'll actually see verse 6. He actually starts with, he's on his way, he's given his story, he's given his testimony. And you know what? When it comes to sharing our faith, it's not the head knowledge. See, Paul really did have the head knowledge set. He had it all. But what all of us need, isn't it, is an encounter with Jesus. The first thing he relays that story. And we each have that story. If we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, each one of us, at some point in our lives, we can relay a story, just as Paul did, where we encounter Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you haven't encountered him, he's waiting. He wants to encounter you. He wants you to come and seek and knock, and the door will be open. He wants to encounter you. He wants to reveal himself to you. So he relays that. And then he just talks about, you know, how he even goes into the detail, verse 12, about Ananias, a devout man, according to the law. It's interesting, he uses language that they understand. He says, "Listen, I'm not opposed to the law. I come from this background, even a devout man, well spoken by all the Jews who lived there." It's a really good reasoned response. He's speaking their language, but also putting in those elements of encounter. "Came to me and standing by me said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Verse 22. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. That's not good, is it? To be examined by flogging? To find out why they were shouting against him like this. You know, the tribune's thinking, what on earth is going on? He probably wouldn't have been there when Jesus was there. He doesn't know the stories and the intricacies. He's thinking, this is big stuff. There's serious reactions going on to this guy, the way he's talking. So he's wanting to get him flogged to find out. Verse 25, but when they had stretched him out for the whips, so they literally are just about to whip him, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Wow, talk about drama. Talk about action. Talk about God in the midst. It really is action stuff, isn't it? It's powerful stuff. It's encouraging stuff. And it's, where do we see ourselves in this? Where do we fit into this story? How does this story apply to us? You know, we're not called to be Paul. Isn't that good news? Amen, many of us say. But we are called to be salt and light. I've said that before, and I want to say it again, that we've called to be salt and light. Each one of us has been called to be a minister, to be a disciple. And that's one of the words. We are a family of disciples. And it's that word disciple is one of those words which we've missed, isn't it? And we want to really, what does that really mean? And we've talked about other ways of looking at it, like the apprentice or the student. And the aim for all of us is to be disciple raising disciples. No matter what your role is in the church, your primary responsibility is to duplicate yourself, isn't it? That's the whole point of teaching, of, you know, if you're the hairdressers, you know, that apprentice comes on, but eventually the apprentice will be teaching another apprentice. I was an apprentice, and then when I was qualified and working, then I would oversee apprentices. That's the way that we raise others up. And somehow we've missed this word, the power of this word, disciple. And I just got my old Stronger Strongs, good old-fashioned big lump of a book, and looked at the word Christian. So the word Christian appears three times in the New Testament. Interestingly, even connected to the word disciple, Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians. So that's one of the ones. And later on in Acts, one of the guys giving Paul an interview, as it were, talks about, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. So that's 26 verse 28. And there's another reference in 1 Peter 4:16, I think. So there's only three references to Christian. The church, I looked at the word church. Ecclesia, the called out ones. There's 80 references to Ecclesia in the New Testament. The church, I think even Tony Blair's described when he had his little cabinet, you know, this release in his church, the church, the call out ones, we call out to do something 80 times. But the word disciple appears in the New Testament 243 times. 243 times. That's a significant number. And Jesus uses that word a lot. It's used quite a lot in Acts. Disciple, the follower, a student, a self-duplicating one. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus's mandate was. And how does that look? We're, as a church, not us as a church, but as church, what have we done with that word? Where has that word gone? Have we just become Christian? Now, the word Christian is a fantastic word because, of course, it means mini Christ. hey, let's all live up to that name, isn't it? Let's be a mini Christ. I love the way C.S. Lewis penned it. Become a mini Christ. That's what we're called to be. And the Holy Spirit and God has enabled us and empowered us to do those things. But where are we when it comes to this discipling, raising others? We see Paul consistently, even as he visits places that he set up, he meets with the disciples, he strengthens the disciples. There's this thing about passing it on, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's passionate about this discipling. And went for a walk. We've been enjoying the freedoms. I think we started to take them for granted, haven't we? Like post-COVID freedoms, to be able to jump in the car. And, you know, we really do live in a beautiful part of the world. When the sun is shining, even when it's not shining, it's still a beautiful part of the world. And recently went for a walk. Can't even remember where, somewhere up in the Breckens. I always try and find obscure places where no one's ever been before. Sometimes the paths work, sometimes they don't. And woe betide me if my wife gets her feet wet. She does not like wet feet.
I'm
wet
pretty
socks.
User-friendly. It's just the wet feet.
But I'm not sure, Steve, if you can play that clip. So I just come across this car, and it just reminded me of something. So I just wanted to show you a clip, if Steve can find it. Hi, I just saw this car, and I was just thinking about church and where we're at, and maybe it's just us, or maybe the church a bit broader. But you know, I remember reading an article talking about discipleship is the engine that keeps it going. And you know, when I look at this car, we can change the wheels. I could put brand new alloy wheels on this. It's not going to make the car go anywhere. We could convert it into a convertible. We could put the best sound system and state-of-the-art screens and sat nav, and you know, collision avoidance devices, computers. We could do all that. But unless the engine is working, unless it's fueled by the Spirit, and yeah, I love that image of discipleship is like the engine. That this discipleship thing in Acts, it doesn't talk about Christians as Christians. They may be called Christians, but they talk about one another as disciples. Paul, when I visited the disciples, and do I see myself as a Christian, or do I see myself as a disciple? Am I someone who's becoming like Christ? So yeah, Lord, would you help us be fueled by the Spirit? Would you turn that engine in our lives, in the church? Would you raise up disciples and bring order out of the mess? But we thank you that God, you are a God that can bring order from chaos, and you can redeem our lives. Just like this car, you can redeem our lives. Someone could put this car back together if they really wanted to. God can do that in our lives. So do that in our lives. Amen.
I think it's a powerful image, isn't it? Discipleship is the engine. And I think sometimes with church, sometimes we've got this beautiful, that's a rotten car, but sometimes we've got this beautiful car, but we've almost forgotten what it's about. And we can polish the car, and we can pass on some of our traditions. And there's nothing wrong with traditions. But my definition of religion is when what you do is more important than why you do it. And we've got to be also careful. And the tragedy is, I think somewhere in the mix, we can miss this thing that car is actually meant to do something and go somewhere. And it can be difficult. And we can say, well, what's the strategy? What's coming next? What's coming up? But what we've been really trying to drill down into is, let's get into being a family. Let's get into being a disciples and actually living by these values and actually realizing that, see, Chris Williams, the minister, I only have 168 hours in a week, like all of us. We all have the same amount of hours. I've only got so many gifts. God's given me gifts. There's some things I'm not gifted at. And that's where church becomes really powerful and dynamic, when we come together, when we all realize that actually I've got a part to play, that each one of us is a minister. My job is to teach you guys that you're ministers, to teach you that you're missionaries, that we don't just send money to missionaries, that whatever you're doing tomorrow, God has got you there for a reason, that you are a minister. And that God has given you something that can add value to the church. It's not just to be a part of or just to be a passenger. God wants you to have that adventure, maybe not as dramatic as Paul in those scenes. And if it is that dramatic, then God will grace you for those things. But wherever you are right now, I firmly believe God has got you there for a reason. And if you're not meant to be there, then listening to him, he may direct you somewhere else. Yeah. But it's that seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. That's the part where we have to press in. That's the part when we have to listen. That's the part where discipleship comes by serving, isn't it? It's saying, here I am, how can I help? You know, here's my gift. And we look at the Ephesians, isn't it? We look at, you know, Paul talks about the fivefold gifts, doesn't he? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, you know, and we sometimes think of them as, you know, these people that just, you know, we either get them to come in or they're very specialist. And yes, there's definitely people that have got a specific ministry in evangelism. But even among you now, there are people, you might not even think of yourself that way, but you're an evangelist. You're a person that networks. You're a person that loves to pass on good news, whether it's the best value coupon or the discount code or where to get this type of food or that type of food. That thing inside of you that wants to share good news, that's evangelism. The world would call that the salesman. Yeah. And then, of course, we get the pastor and we get the teacher. Somehow we've reduced them and then we subcontract those other things. But actually, for each one of us, God has given us gifts. I think there's another one, administration. It's not my strength, but we do need gifted administrators. You know, Val, bless her, she does a fantastic job, but she's the first to say that she's ready to take a step back. But for that to happen, we need people to step up, isn't it? And I think for me, just even as we kind of land the plane, just thinking about this powerful, powerful stuff that's going on in Acts, you know, you can see that Paul, you know, what motivates Paul to do these things? What motivates me to do the things I do? You know, to be motivated enough to put yourself in those positions, and even in those positions, you know, he's even wanting to, he doesn't want to just get rescued and go to the barracks. Even on the steps, he's asking permission. He wants to, actually, with all of the miscommunication, he wants to say, listen, let me just tell you my story. And you know what? Yes, they revolted, but I'm sure some of those people would have heard that and thought, what this guy is saying makes sense. And each one of us, God has given you this good news. And God has put you in your family, in your workplace, in your place in life. He's put you there as his ambassador, as Paul would put it. And some, he even describes that as in chains. Well, we're not in chains, we're free. But how much more should we use our ambassadorship with freedom to be passing on this good news, to be living out those values, to be taking Jesus's mandate seriously about, actually, I want to be someone, I want to be a disciple. And the journey of discipleship doesn't stop. You know, you never graduate as a disciple. I may have raised disciples, I may be raising disciples, but I still need to maintain being one myself. And Jesus, the way of servanthood, that never stops. Servanthood is what it's all about. If Jesus, the Son of God, washes his disciples' feet, then surely we can prefer one another, sure we can bless one another, help one another, cheer one another on. So, hey, can I encourage you, as we often do, you know, take the scriptures, read Acts 21 and 22 and say, God, what are you saying to me? Even what is God saying to you this morning? What do you take away from this morning? And yeah, I just want to finish with, you know, a few thoughts, you know, just thinking about Paul and just thinking about that amazing song is an Amazing Grace. It's a modern version. But, you know, Paul is very much one of those. His life was so transformed. He was opposing the church. He encountered Jesus and it changed his entire life. You know, and like I said, as we've gone through, how much of us are blessed by the words that that man wrote to these churches that we've been learning about. And we're just gonna play two songs, Amazing Grace, The Grace Like Rain. And then we're just gonna go into the forever, just that bigger picture, because he is glorified. So let's just take some time just to dwell on, just to give him glory and to thank him for what he's done. Thank you, Steve.